Praise the Lord this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. You know, last night and already this morning, I was just thinking, what an unusual privilege we have here as youth. To have a brotherhood that cares enough about us to give us some direction, to be willing to gather themselves around us, to pray for us, what an unusual and rare privilege it is. And we ought to be thankful for it. One of the brothers here last night shared with me after the service, he said, If only in my youth somebody would have cared enough about me to share with me like these youth are being shared with. What a blessing. I tell you, we ought to be thankful. Well, this morning for the message, God has placed a deep burden on my heart for each one of us here as young people, and I include myself because I still feel like a youth in a lot of ways. And not only for us, but for every young person that's in every church across this land. And the message that God has laid on my heart to share this morning is the virtue of standing alone. It's a powerful principle. It's a subject. And I'd like to let the challenge here with every one of us this morning. When we go out from this place, we're going to dare to stand alone. Right. It's the type of a principle that can make our life, our goals, our outreach as we minister to others a success, or the lack of it, can make us a total failure. It can make us like a ship without sail or a piece of driftwood that we're going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine that comes along. We'll have no anchor. We'll have no stability. We'll have nothing to give us direction in life. That's how we are if we don't have this principle of learning to stand alone in our life. It's an important one. And this morning, I'm not talking about individualism. We have a lot of that around too, where people pick up a pet doctrine or something else that they make a case out of in their own hearts and run with it and can never fit into a group. We're not talking about that type of thing this morning. What I want to bring home to our hearts this morning is a strong, solid, unshakable commitment to truth that cannot be wavered no matter what comes our way. Something that's solid, something that's going to give guidance and direction to our lives. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's a commitment to truth, where we know what's right, we know what we believe, as the brother shared, we know what we stand on, and absolutely nothing that anybody says or does can shake us from that type of thing. We need to have that in our hearts as young people. We need to have it. Now, I trust after this morning, we're going to have a greater vision of what that means. And it needs to be a commitment, no matter what the cost. There's a cost involved. We're going to look at some of that later on this morning. But the commitment to stand for truth has got to be strong no matter what the cost is. That's what we need in our hearts. And I must say, I guess one of the reasons it's such a deep burden on my heart, this virtue is nigh well gone in our society today. It's fast disappearing in our churches. You can't hardly find it. You can look around, you can't find it. In our government, there's few men, precious few men, that know what they believe, that still have convictions for things that are right and are willing to stand on it no matter what. We've got politicians that seem to have no convictions of their own. Anything goes. Any type of sin is okay. That's the kind of things we're seeing in our government. Absolutely spineless leaders. And not only that, but it's crept into the churches as well. We've got churches that say you don't need to have your own convictions. All you need to have is the voice of the group or the conscience of the group in your hearts. You don't need to know what you believe. You don't need to stand on what you believe. Just go by the group conscience. You're going to make out all right. I just say, is it any wonder we've got anemic churches?
Right.
Is it any wonder our homes are falling apart? We don't have people that are willing to stand alone. Look at the youth groups that are around in many churches today. The peer control that's around. How many youth do you see that are able to stand on what they know, what they believe, and are able to go forward no matter what the rest do? How many can you find? They're precious few. We've got peer-controlled youth almost everywhere we look today. But this is absolutely one of the most foundational principles for the nation, for churches, and for homes.
That's right.
And we've got to have it. We have got to have it if we're going to last. And that's the burden on my heart this morning, that we get a vision of this principle. And I must say, there is absolutely no better time to learn it than in your youth. There is no better time to learn it than in your youth. It's the time when the peer and the outside pressures of life are coming into our lives in a way that we'll probably never see again in our lifetime. And it is the time, as Brother Denny shared last evening, youth is the time when we need to set the trend for our lives. And that's why it is so important. It is of ultimate importance that we learn to stand alone in our youth, because it's going to affect the outcome of all the rest of our lives in a lot of ways. Now, I would like to, of course, turn to the book of Daniel for some of our meditation this morning. Last night, when Brother Aaron got into the book of Daniel and started sharing his heart, I was almost afraid he was going to preach my message. But the Lord knew what he was doing. He just gave a beautiful introduction to what we're going to look at here this morning, a little more in depth. I think we are going to reread some of what we looked at last night, because I believe it's important for us to lay a foundation, get a vision here of what we are going to be talking about this morning. I'd like to do a bit of extensive reading in here, because Daniel is one of the most outstanding examples that we could ever look at. For a young man that learned to stand alone in his youth, there are so many lessons in here to learn, powerful lessons. So I'd like to read most of chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 6. And as we read these three chapters, I'd like you all to be following along closely. Look for the times when Daniel and his three Hebrew friends stood alone, and look for the results that came about from all those things. I think we'll just go ahead and read. We'll start in chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, or we could say young people, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces of worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now let's turn over to chapter 3. And I think we'll begin reading here at verse 8. The first part of the chapter there just talks about Nebuchadnezzar setting up his image and the command that he gave to all the people to come and bow down before that image. Verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut and psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image with that which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And I can't help but break in here. Just a few verses before, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, Who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And notice here, he's saying, Ye servants of the Most High God. God changed his tune real quick. 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I'll turn over to chapter 6. This is sometime later, after King Nebuchadnezzar had been gone, and King Belshazzar also had been gone, and Darius the Median had taken the kingdom. And Daniel was still there. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Talk about removing the question. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near, and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they, and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake, and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting, neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouth, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him, and the commandment that they should take, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God, and stood for it. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Is it any wonder that the songwriter was inspired to write the song, Dare to be a Daniel? After an example like that, it's powerful. Well, the first point I'd like to look at this morning is, why do we need to be Daniels? Why do we need to stand alone? Why is it so important to have this virtue in our lives? Well, we can see very clearly from this meditation that we looked at here in these three chapters. Brother Aaron touched on this one last night. It's the only way to influence those that are around us for good. The powerful influence that these young men had here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four, it's unreal. Coming from coming from the land of Judah into a land of total heathenism, into a land where nobody knew their God, into a land where everybody served the heathen gods, and the kings laughed at God. They came into a land like that, and look at the powerful effect they had. Three different kings. We didn't even read about Belshazzar the time that the writing was on the wall, but Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Median, all three of those kings, heathen as they were, as much as they didn't want to believe in God, because those four young men, four insignificant young men that came from the land of Judah, dared to stand alone in the midst of a heathen land, those three kings were made to believe that there's a living God in heaven. What a powerful effect. We think young people are insignificant? I don't think so. It's the only way to influence those that are around us for good. We can look in the first chapter that we read there, in verse 15 and 16, at the way that Daniel turned that steward around. You know that steward, when he wanted to feed them the king's meat and the wine in their land, they thought that was the best kind of food that they could get. That's the only way they could make these young men healthy and fit for the king. Well, Daniel knew better. He knew he couldn't defile himself with the king's wine. And the wisdom that God poured upon that young man and the way he made that plea to that prince of the eunuchs, that just try us 10 days. You don't have to give us for 3 years. Just try it for 10 days. And he knew what would happen. But he dared to take that step and stand alone. And until it was all done, while he had them feeding all the young men pulse and water, as it said. He took the prince of the eunuchs took their water and their wine away and fed them all the same thing that Daniel had requested. He changed the mind of that prince of the eunuchs. And that happened in both of the other cases where they caused the kings to fear and to glorify God because they would not bow to that image. That was the only reason. And it just it's almost humorous to see the adamant way that that king declared, who's going to deliver you out of my hand? Where's the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? I don't think it was more than a half an hour later that they were thrown into that furnace. And the king was saying, I'll acknowledge your God. I mean, it was just that quick because three young men dared to take a stand for God. They dared to stand alone. They dared to lay their lives on the line and face that fiery furnace, if that's what it took, and stand up for their God. And that king acknowledged God. In the last chapter there we read, it was Daniel alone that dared to face those lions. He wouldn't bow, no matter what the consequences were. He stood there all alone, and he wouldn't stop praying. And because of that, the whole kingdom was turned towards God. The whole kingdom was made to fear God. Not just the king this time, but King Darius sent out a decree that every person that was in all his lands, which it sounds like it would have encompassed most of the world at that time, it says in all the world, they were to fear the God that could work miracles, that could deliver, and that delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. What a powerful effect that three young men could have. And Daniel there, just because he wouldn't stop praying. And it was all because they were willing to stand alone. They were willing to say, we're going to stand up and be counted for our God no matter what the cost. We're going to stand alone come what may. And that's why. I think of Joshua back in the time when Israel was facing that decision in their own hearts where they're going to serve the gods of the people that were around them or where they're going to serve the living God of heaven. Joshua stood up and said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if I recall correctly, the whole land of Israel followed after Joshua because of the example that he set there for him. Think of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Down there again, another young man, totally alone. Nobody around him to support him. No parents, no preachers, nobody around to undergird him. But there he stood as a young man, all alone in the land of Egypt, stood for what the truth that was in his heart. And look what God did with him. Look at the power and the influence that he held, again, in the heart of a heathen king. I'll tell you, they stood alone for truth. And look at the effect that they had. And it's absolutely the same today for us, my fellow young people. It is the same for us today. If we are going to ever have an effect on the lives of those people that are around us, and we do have an influence, as Brother Moses shared this morning, we can't get away from it. Others influence us, and we're going to influence others one way or another. And if that influence is ever going to be for good in any way at all in the lives of those around us, we have got to be able to stand alone for the things that we know are right. And we can always influence others in a downward way. And by the way, that's what happens when you just follow the crowd. When you follow the crowd and when there is a peer-controlled bunch of young people that nobody stands up for what they believe, they're always going to end up sliding to the lowest conscience in the whole group. We can have some young people that may have some reservations about doing some of these things that they don't think they're quite right. But if they're not willing to stand up and be counted and stand alone no matter what comes their way, then the whole group is going to end up sliding to the lowest conscience that's there. And that's dangerous. That is dangerous. So we can always influence others in a wrong way, but if we're going to ever be an influence in the lives of others for right, then we got to stand up and be willing to stand alone. Standing alone for what's right kindles the desire in others. And you can see that in these examples that we looked at here from the Scripture. When we are willing to stand up and say, I can't do such and such because I love my Lord Jesus and I can't do it. When somebody is willing to stand up, be counted, and take a stand like that, it draws others who have a heart after God and makes them also have the courage to stand up and be willing to do what's right. It's a powerful influence that we can have in the lives of others. Powerful. And it doesn't stop in our youth. It's going to carry all through life. The same is true in a church. Take a church situation where a minister is willing to stand up and preach the truth and be counted for God no matter what happens. Well, he might get kicked out, depending what church it is, but he will motivate some other people to also stand up and take a look at what's right and true. And I tell you, it's going to carry all through your life. If you lay this foundation in your youth, that if you're going to be an influence in the lives of other people, be willing to stand up and be counted. God will be able to use you all through your life in ways He won't otherwise. And not only is it the only way to influence those that are around us for good, it is also the only way to keep from going astray yourself. Think back again to these Hebrews that we had there in a foreign land. Again, a very little support around them. No doubt there were some other captives brought along from the land of Judah, but we don't read anything of them. It sounds like they were totally alone in a heathen king's court. Now, if they would not have had those principles in their hearts that they knew what they stood for, if they would not have had the courage in their hearts to stand up for what's right, how long do you think they'd have been able to keep pure and be right in God's eyes themselves? Wouldn't have happened. If you're not willing to stand up for what you know is right and stand up for what you believe, you'll soon be led off on a wrong course yourself. We've all probably heard the saying that we need to stand for something. You need to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that's a very simple, but it's a true statement and profound. If we're not willing to stand up for what we know is right in our life, we're going to fall for anything that comes along. There's no conviction, no principles, and those two equal no direction for our lives. We've got nothing to keep us going the straight course. That's when we become like that ship without sails. There's nothing to drive it in the right direction. We become like a piece of driftwood that's just tossed about with the waves. Anywhere it happens, that's how it is. Our conscience and our direction all of a sudden becomes the group of people that we're with. And we can see that many times in the lives of young people. There's young people that when they're with the right crowd, when they're with those who are spiritual, maybe they can enter in and act a little bit spiritual. But then when they're with the carnal ones who don't have the spiritual convictions in their heart, they fit in right there too. They've got no grit in their hearts to stand up for what's right. And their conscience becomes the group of people that they're with. And it's a miserable life to live. But if we're willing to stand up, stand alone, and be counted for God, it's going to keep us straight on doing what's right no matter what anybody else does. And that direction is going to carry us through to the end. It'll carry us through to eternity. And again, I'm not talking about individualism, but I'm talking about commitment to truth that we know is right and God shows us in our heart. That's going to carry us through all of our lives, no matter what comes, no matter where we find ourselves, what situations. If we have that kind of a commitment to truth, it will carry us through. And we need to lay that kind of a foundation in our youth. I challenge us this morning, let's dare to stand alone. And another important reason that we need to learn to stand alone in our own lives It's because someday we're going to stand alone in judgment. That's a powerful thought. But someday, judgment is going to be a reality to our hearts. In fact, I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Read just a few verses of about the judgment here. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read verses 11 to 15 here. And just keep in mind as we read this, someday this will be reality in our hearts, in our lives. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Someday, that's going to be reality in our lives. Someday, we're going to be there, standing before that great white throne. God's going to be sitting on that throne. We're going to be there bowing our knees to Him, the Bible says, and we're going to be there all alone. We're not going to have another soul around us to be our support. We won't have our group of friends around us to help us through at the judgment. None of that. We're going to be there alone. And if we are not willing to stand up and be counted alone before God in this world now, I'm afraid we won't make it in that day when we stand alone. I wish somehow we could get a vision of the reality of judgment in our own lives. I know that we don't see it a lot of times. I know I don't see it a lot of times, but it's real. I was so moved just this past week, again, when I heard the story of the young man that died some months back from cancer, Myron Martin. Some of you might know him. Somebody was telling me of his last days and the way that he spent in suffering his last days at home, but it was so sweet because he knew the Lord. They said his last few weeks that he lived, he was too sick to do anything. He sat in a wheelchair. He couldn't walk. He could do very few things. He was weak. He was dying. He knew it. And yet there was such a sweet peace and a sweet spirit about him. They said his children would come to him. Can you imagine his last weeks, the rending it must have been in his heart. His children would come to him sitting in his wheelchair, bring their toys for him to hook up, play with, you know, enjoying their daddy for the last few weeks of their life. Can you imagine how real eternity must have been to that man, knowing that in days I'm going to be there? I tell you, we don't see it. I'd like every one of us to just imagine if that was us this morning. Just imagine we were sitting in that wheelchair. Imagine that the doctor said in 3 weeks, you're going to die. What would we change about our lives? Would we do anything different? Someday we're going to stand alone before God's judgment. We're going to be judged by the deeds that we've done. We're going to be judged by whether we've done right or wrong in this life. It's a powerful thought. If we're not willing to stand alone, be counted for God now, we won't be counted for God then either. I tell you, we need to stand alone. All right, now I'd like to move on to another point. The need for heart conviction in our hearts. If we're going to stand alone, we've got to have some deep-seated heart convictions. As Brother Mose already shared this morning, knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it, having our roots down in the Word of God, we've got to have some of that in our life if we're going to be able to stand alone. And that all begins with knowing God meaningfully and personally in our own hearts and lives. Knowing that we know Him. Having God as a reality in our lives. And I'm not just talking about being born again, that experience that we may have had some time ago, but I'm talking about having God real in our hearts and lives, knowing that He's there, having Him speak to us every day, and having Him filling our hearts with His power and with His glory. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stand alone. And that's where conviction needs to start in our hearts, with that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ becomes the most important person in my heart and life. Nobody, nothing else really matters but Christ. He alone. I tell you, that's the only way that we're going to ever have the grace, the courage that it takes to be able to stand alone and be counted for God. And if it's not that way, I have to say this morning, then everything is not on the altar in our life. If we don't have that real relationship with God in our hearts, if God is not real to us in that way, where we've got that living relationship with Him, where He is the most important person that fills our hearts, and nothing else is quite as important as God and what He thinks about us, then everything's not on the altar. And we need to have that kind of a relationship with God. We need to open our hearts to God that way. It's the only way we're going to be able to dare to stand alone in the world that we live. Not only that, we got to start there, but then we also have to follow on with that by putting our roots down in the Word of God, knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it, and we can't remain neutral on life's issues. And I know Brother Mose preached this one this morning, but I think it is so important, we can't stress it enough. Young people, we've got to know what we believe, know why we believe it, and be able to stand on it. If we don't, we've got no direction for our lives. We can't just float along through our teenage years and expect that, oh well, sometime down the road, after I get married or whatever, I'll settle down and yeah, I'll know what I believe then. It won't happen that way. Yes, the grace of God can change your life at 25 and 30 years old. But I'll tell you, if you lay the foundation for that in your youth, if you put your roots down in the Word of God, know what you believe and know why you believe it in your youth, it'll lay a foundation that'll bless you the rest of your life. We can't say it loud and strong enough. In your youth is the time to do it. You must gain personal conviction for your own heart. Not what the preachers believe, not what your parents believe, but what you believe and what you know you believe. And when you have that, you're going to be able to give an answer to every man that asks of you the hope that lies in you. And that's the only way, if you're able to do that. And there are going to be convictions that are going to respond on the spur of the moment. Just like they did, and I'm so challenged with this, and Daniel back there with those three Hebrew men answered that king Nebuchadnezzar when he was so angry with them and declared he's going to throw them into the burning fiery furnace. They answered on the spur of the moment. They said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They didn't say, "Well, let us think about it for a day and we'll come back tomorrow and give you our answer." No way! They knew what they believed. They knew they weren't going to bow down before that image. They knew that they couldn't be loyal to their God and do that. And they simply, right out front, said, "We're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We will not bow." They had a faith in their God that was not shaken. They said that we know our God can deliver us if He will, and no matter what happens, He's going to deliver us out of your hand. If He doesn't deliver us from the fire, well, we'll be in heaven and we won't be in your hand anymore. But if not, even if we go through that fire, we are not going to bow down to your image. And we need that kind of conviction in our own heart. We need that conviction that's deep-seated, that's going to carry us through no matter what situations comes our way. And we're going to face it at times in life. I promise you, we're going to face situations where we need a conviction that's going to answer on the spur of the moment. And if we don't, if we falter, we'll fall. We've got to have those kind of convictions that are strong. Conviction that will not flinch, like they put it here. We will not bow. It's not, we don't think this is what we ought to do. We will not bow. We know we can't. We know it's not right. We will not bow. We need those kind of convictions in our heart. Convictions that remain constant in our lives the whole way through. And again, we can look at Daniel there in chapter 6 when he knelt down to pray three times a day. He knew the decree was signed. He knew what was coming to him if he continued to pray. But it says, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When we have these kind of convictions in our heart, they're going to remain constant in our lives and they're going to be there today, tomorrow, and next week to undergird us and make us strong. And that's the kind of convictions that we need. And I'd like to say also, right here with this point, that's what is the convictions that God puts in our hearts today, the truth that we know is right in our hearts today is going to be there 10 years from now, because God's Word does not change. And I'm not saying sometimes our lives never change, but if our lives change, it needs to be because of new light that God shows us out of His Word. It needs to be our lives growing into a more holy walk with the God. It needs to be ever growing closer and more Christ-like to our Lord. If change is coming into our lives where principles out of this book are being dropped, then it's not right change. And I'll tell you, what's right in our lives today, and the right way to walk in our lives today is going to be the right way tomorrow, and it's going to be the right way 10 years from now. And we need to walk in that. Because God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change, and neither should we if we're walking in His ways. So we need to have that kind of conviction in our hearts, knowing what we believe and why we believe it and being able to stand on it like those three Hebrew children were. And then we need to take, combining the first point there that we had of knowing God, having that personal relationship with Him, developing that love for the Lord, and combine that with the second point there of knowing what you believe, and put those two together in a purpose in your heart. Like Daniel said there in chapter 1, did you pick that up in verse 8 there, where he says, Daniel purposed in his heart. That's a very important step, and it is very related to the other two, but nevertheless, we as youth need to do that. We need to make some definite decisions in our lives. We need to purpose in our heart. It's not enough to just know what we believe about certain issues and know what's right and what's wrong, but we need to combine that with a personal relationship with the Lord, put those two together, and it's going to make a purpose that's strong and steadfast that we know where we're going. Deciding that come what may, we're going to do what's right no matter what comes, no matter who else does or doesn't, because we want to please God. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's the most important person in our lives. And we're going to take that combined with the things that we know to do what's right and put them together in a purpose in our lives that won't be quenched. That's what we need in our lives. Now, how can we gain this conviction in our hearts that we so desperately need to give us the purpose to stand steadfast and true? Well, I'd like to say it comes, first of all, by loving the Word. There's no better place that we can look than in this book right here for the treasures and the truths that we need for our lives. Oh, there's so much in here. It's so powerful. And I just like the way the psalmist puts it in a few verses here in Psalms 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. My dear young people, that is how God's word needs to become to our hearts. That's where we're going to find the power that we need to develop those convictions in our hearts. When God's Word becomes that rich, sweet, overflowing fountain of life to our souls, that's where we're going to develop those convictions, where we can hide it in our hearts that we won't sin against God and all those things. We need to learn to see life from God's point of view. And how are we going to do that? It's going to be out of the book, because God's Word is His heart revealed to us. When we read God's Word, we can see what God thinks about our lives, about the issues of life, about all the battles and decisions that we face as youth. It's all in God's Word. So how are we going to find out what God thinks? Well, it's going to be by spending time in His Word. I just encourage you to do that as youth. There's no better time to pour yourselves into the book than right now. Spend all the time you can get in it. I mean, just pour yourself into it. It's a blessing. Through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Oh, if that could be the testimony of every one of our hearts, that God's Word becomes that real to us. And I'd say that's when deep convictions are born in our hearts. When God's Word becomes alive and real and it speaks to us. When we have our devotions in the morning and, boy, there's something new I didn't see before. I tell you, that's when deep convictions are born in our hearts. That's when we see the things that we're going to stand on, because we know it came from God's Word. It's one thing to hear the preacher say it. It's one thing to hear your parents tell it to you. But it's another thing entirely to get it straight from the book. And it's all in there. It's all in there. And as young people, we need to dig into it, find out, and let those convictions settle on our hearts. It's going to help us. It's going to give us the strength that we need to dare to stand alone no matter what. All right, now I'd like to look for a few minutes here yet at counting the cost. Like I said in the beginning, there's a cost involved. This thing of choosing to stand alone in our lives, it's not just an easy, simple decision that we're going to decide, yeah, this is right, this is what we need to do, we're going to stand alone starting now. Doesn't work that way. There's a cost involved, and it's a high cost, I must say, and that's why there's so few around. That's why you don't find many people anywhere that are willing to stand alone for God. It involves some pain and some hardship at times. It does, if you're going to take this stand for Christ and you're going to be willing to stand alone and be counted. Daniel and his friends, here in the book of Daniel, they had their lives to lose for it all. They faced the fiery furnace and Daniel faced the lion's den. They had their lives to give up if they were going to stand alone. I wonder what we'd have done in their situation. I wonder what we'd have done. Just imagine if you can transplant yourself all those years back into Daniel's shoes and into those three young Hebrews. And picture their situation. coming from a Christian home, but they were only young when they were taken away, just in their youth, probably about the ages many of us sitting here today, and taken away into a totally foreign land, a heathen land, no fear of God, absolutely nothing of the Christian principles that they would have been raised with. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for them to make compromises in their hearts and think, well, I'll serve God in my heart. I'll serve God in my heart, but I just don't quite think it costs a little too much. You know, we're going to face the lions. We're going to face the fiery furnace. I think I can bow my knee maybe, but God will know in my heart I'm not bowing. None of that. They absolutely didn't have any of that. But what would we have done? I tell you, I think there's a lot of us today, and I include myself. I'm not sure we'd have the backbone to stand up to what they stood up to. There's a cost involved. They had their lives to lose. But like we looked at there already in the time when they faced that burning fiery furnace, they were committed to die. They didn't care if they lost their lives. They knew that God was able to deliver them from that fiery furnace, but they said, if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. They had made that commitment in their hearts. It didn't matter to them if they faced the fire. It didn't matter if they faced the lions. Their God and pleasing Him was what mattered in their hearts. They counted that cost. They were committed to die. And that's a supreme and ultimate test. But I'll tell you, young people, we might face it someday. I'm not sure we're so far away from it as we might think. Yeah, we do live in the land of America, and we've got life in the gravy train, you might say, but I'll tell you, it might not always be that way. I think this morning we need to wake up and make some commitments in our hearts, that we get some convictions in our hearts that we are willing to die for if it takes it, because we might just face that someday. We might have to do it. Our convictions need to be that strong. And if they're not, well, we better look and see what's wrong. Joseph also faced prison because of it. We look back there again at Joseph in the land of Egypt. He knew that if he stood alone and counted for God, he might face prison. Well, he was willing. He was willing to go through prison. He said, his words were this, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, he didn't even think of the results. He didn't even think of what might be coming in his heart. Well, I wouldn't say he didn't think about it, but it wasn't an issue that he debated in his mind whether he's going to do right or not. He didn't care. His one thought was, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" God was number one in his heart. God was number one in his life. And he knew that he needed to stand for his God. That's why I say it is of ultimate importance that we have God first in our lives, because that's the only thing that's going to give us the strength and the grace, because we're standing for God. That's the ultimate. But nevertheless, even though someday we may face death and imprisonment for standing alone for God, there's also a cost that we're going to face right here in our own lives in America today if we're going to take a stand for God. One of it may be some mocking. We might face some people that will make fun of us if we're going to stand alone for God. We need to be willing to do it. There's people that might say, "Ah, you're too radical. You don't have to do that to be a Christian." Or, "I'm a Christian too, and I'm not doing those things." You might face all those type of comments and remarks. You might have people that make fun of you if you're going to stand alone and be counted for God. That's part of the cost that's involved. Because, and the reason for that is because many times when you stand up and you're counted for God, it brings a conviction to those that are around who are not living for God, who are being carnal in their hearts and going their own way. It brings a conviction upon them. And therefore, oftentimes you might face some mocking. Nevertheless, I would like to say in here, this is the place where meekness and humility are extremely essential in learning to stand alone. It cannot be done out of a proud or arrogant spirit, or it's not standing alone. It's your own fleshly strength at that point. But when you stand alone out of a meek and an humble spirit and heart, why, you should not be bringing judgment on those that are about you, but rather, if they're convicted, it should be because of what they see in your life. And that's the power of the whole thing, of learning to stand alone. But nevertheless, we may face some mocking for all of that. You also might face some rejection by your, quote, friends. If you're willing to stand alone and be counted for God, those whom you thought were your friends might reject you. You might all of a sudden find yourself not being the most popular one in the crowd. You might find yourself on the outside of some of the activities, you know. You might find yourself not being included in some plans. But let me tell you, if that happened, then you can be sure that those who are rejecting you were not your real friends anyway. If you're standing for what you know is right and you're standing for principles that you find in this book, then you can be sure that if they're rejecting you, it's because they're not your real friends anyway. And many times why God will bring conviction to their own hearts that will turn them around also. And we'll look at that in just a minute too, some of the rewards. But not only will standing alone bring rejection, it's also going to cost your self-life. Standing alone will cost your self-life. You can't enjoy the own selfish pleasures of your heart if you're going to be willing to take the stand and stand alone for God. This commitment to stand alone, stand up and be counted for God, brings a life of discipline and obedience that's going to cost our carnal desires. I don't know how many of you have seen that tract. Others may. You cannot. That's a powerful tract. I don't know if we have it here in our rack or not, but I remember that tract was given to me probably four or five years ago at a time when I was at some crossroads in my life and struggling with some things that others were doing that it caused me struggles. And somebody gave me that tract. Others may. You cannot. That's had a powerful influence in my life. And the basic thing that tract was bringing out is the fact that if we are going to go all the way with God, if we're going to make the commitment that we want everything God has for us and we're going to go and stand for Him no matter what comes, then God is going to take us at our word. He'll bring us into a life of discipline and obedience and crucifixion of our flesh. That's going to mean that there's a lot of times we're going to be misunderstood. There's a lot of times when we're going to not be able to do things or have to do things that many other seeming Christians around us don't have to do or can do. That thing is going to happen. It's going to bring a death to our self-life. But nevertheless, when we make that commitment, all the blessings are so sweet. When we do that, it's going to mean we're going to have to obey without looking to see what others do. When God tells us something in our hearts, when He puts a conviction in our hearts, it's going to mean that we don't look around and see what all our friends or see what the other people all think. None of that. We're going to be before God and God alone. And that type of thing is going to bring a death to our self-life. We'll obey without knowing all the wise. God doesn't have to explain everything to us before we're going to be obedient. We don't have to see everything. Remember, His ways are far above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. And there are times when He'll ask us for obedience, maybe not in practical ways so much, but in areas of service where we may not understand all why. And if we're going to be fully obedient and stand up and be counted for God, we're going to have to sometimes obey without knowing all the whys. And we need to learn that. And standing alone very definitely costs something in this life. It can cost our life and take our all. Nevertheless, it yields rewards now and in eternity that are so rich, it far exceeds the cost that we might make for it. Nevertheless, we need to weigh those costs. We need to be willing to pass every one of them. And there's probably more yet that I haven't spoken about, but we need to count the costs and decide if we're going to be willing. But there are rewards. There's rewards of daring to stand alone. First of all, God's blessing and His acceptance will be upon your life. It doesn't matter who rejects you. It doesn't matter who mocks you. It doesn't matter who won't have anything to do with you. God's going to accept you. If you'll stand up and be willing to be counted for God, if you'll make that decision that I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to do what I know is right, I'm going to find my convictions out of this book, I'm going to dig into God's Word, I'm going to develop a personal relationship with Him. If we'll make those decisions to stand up and be counted for God that way and dare to stand alone if it takes it, we're going to find ourselves in favor with God. His blessing and His acceptance is going to be on our life in such a powerful and sweet way. And again, we find that here in Daniel, in the way that God blessed him there in the kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 3, the end of it says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the three Hebrews. And Daniel also, in chapter 6, the king, God's blessing was on him so richly that the king again lifted him up to the top of the kingdom. That happened in all three of their lives. And the same thing was true for Joseph. If we're willing to stand up and be counted for God, we'll find His blessing sweet upon our life. But not only that, there is also a heaven-sent wisdom that comes upon our hearts. And we see that so clearly here in Daniel. The way that he dealt with the eunuch there in chapter 1, the prince of the eunuch, the wisdom that God gave him because he was willing to stand up and be counted for God. It's such a blessing. It's so powerful and real. And it says in verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God will give an abundance of wisdom and an outpouring of grace in your life, but only if you're willing to stand up, count that cost, and be counted for God. It's the only way to do it. God will also give courage, a special measure of courage, I believe, to stand up and be counted for Him. But it only comes as we take that step and are willing. And we can see that so clearly there again in the three Hebrew children when they faced that fiery furnace. Not an ounce of hesitation. Not an ounce of drawing back. I believe God just poured His courage into their hearts and into their lives that they weren't afraid of that fire. And I'll tell you, I think there's a lot of situations that we face that we won't know how we'll be able to go through. But if we're willing to stand up and make that commitment that we're going to stand for truth no matter what, when the time comes, we'll find an extra measure of courage and grace in our hearts that wasn't there before. I believe God will do that for us, just like He did for them here, because we made that decision. But we'll never experience it if we don't make that decision. We'll never experience it if we don't stand up and be counted for God. We won't find it in our lives. But God wants to do it. We need to step out in faith, and it's somewhat, I had to think of the illustration back again of the children of Israel when they crossed that Jordan River into the land of Canaan. Remember, its banks were high, it was swelling, and it wasn't until those priests took those first steps into that water that the water parted. They didn't stand there and watch the water part and then walk through on dry ground. They took those first steps into the water, and then God parted it. It's so often that way in our lives in this matter of standing alone for God. We face an impossible situation that we don't see how we can do it. We don't see how we can stand fast and be true to God in whatever situation we might be facing. If we'll step out by faith, promise God we're going to be true, and then take those first few steps, God will part the water. Happens almost every time. But it only comes from a full commitment to stand for God and dare to stand alone if it's necessary. Not only that, but I believe God many times confounds those who would bring harm and damage to our lives. We see that so clearly again here in the book of Daniel, how God just totally confounded those kings that thought they were going to destroy those three Hebrew children. He said, "Heat that furnace seven times hotter than what it is. We'll fix them for talking that way." God totally confounded them. It just was a short time later, and he was confessing that God was God. And God does that so often in our own lives. He totally confounds those who would bring harm and damage to our lives because we take a stand for God. Those whom we fear the most, many times God moves in their hearts, and many times it often happens through the example of our own lives that God will move those hearts and bring them to repentance, and they too will be willing to take a stand for God. But regardless whether all these things happen, God will be glorified. And that's one of the most beautiful rewards. God will be glorified by our lives if we're willing to stand up and be counted for Him. Those heathen kings bless God because those four Hebrew children were willing to stand up and be counted. Those heathen kings that denied God, denied there was a God, they stood up and blessed God and caused their whole kingdom to stand up and bless God because those four Hebrew children stood alone for God. And God will take glory from our lives. It doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter what we might face. If we're willing to stand up and stand alone for truth out of this book, God's going to be glorified. And many times that power of a godly example in any given situation, in a youth group or wherever it might be, the power of a godly example that's willing to stand alone for truth speaks louder than 10 million words you can say. God can use an example like that from one heart that's willing to stand up and stand alone and stand for what's right, no matter what the rest do. God can use an example like that to bring glory to His name from many hearts, much more than any amount of preaching that can be done. And that happens over and over. People around us are made to acknowledge God if we will but dare to stand up and be counted for Christ. Nevertheless, there are some rewards that we'll only see in eternity. It doesn't happen every time that God delivers from the burning fiery furnace. It doesn't happen every time that the mouth of the lions are stopped. It doesn't happen every time that the mockers are confounded. That doesn't always happen, but I can promise you there will be eternal rewards. If you don't see rewards in this life, if you don't see immediate rewards for being willing to stand alone for God, you will have rewards in eternity. When you're willing to do that, there'll be some stars in your crown, I believe. And God will have some reward saved up for us in eternity. And just imagine how sweet it is. If we're willing to go through some affliction in this life, if we're willing to face some persecution for standing alone for God, and we're willing to count that cost and go through all that for Him, imagine how sweet it's going to be when we see our Jesus in glory. Just imagine when we gaze on His face and we did it all for Him. We did it because we loved Him. We did it because He was precious to our hearts. We did it because we loved His Word. We did it because we knew it was right. Just imagine the sweetness of facing our Lord and being willing and experiencing His approval upon our hearts. Oh, that'll be the day. That'll be sweet. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to say this morning, this whole subject is a matter of our personal commitment to Christ. That's all it amounts to. How much are you committed to Christ? Do you love God enough to stand up and be counted for Him no matter what happens? Do you love God enough to do that? Do you love God enough to stand up and be counted so that you can influence the lives of those around you? Do you love God enough to develop the convictions that you need out of God's Word and take the time to study it, make the sacrifices that it takes? Do you love God enough to do that? Do you love God enough to count the cost and face all that and stand for Christ anyway? That's what it boils down to. How much do we love our God? Or are we going to be ashamed of Him? Are we going to hide our faces away and we don't quite want to stand? Well, the Bible says if we're going to be that way, then He also will be ashamed of us when He comes back to this earth. It's not a light decision. It's not a light matter. It's a very serious one, and that's the burden that's been on my heart for every one of us here as young people and for young people across the land, that we would get a vision of what this means and the power that it can have in our lives if we are willing to stand up and stand alone. And fathers, I make a plea to you this morning. There's fathers here that still have young children that you're raising. Teach your children this in their youth. Teach their children when they're young to stand alone. Doesn't matter what their friends do. Doesn't matter what else happens. Teach them to stand alone for the things that you teach them are right. That's the way. That's the only way. And I let that challenge with you. Let's dare to stand alone, stand up and be counted for Christ, and may we experience all the rewards, both now and for eternity, in those that do. Dare to stand alone is my challenge.
Let's do it. Appreciate the Word this morning. It's been given to us. It's nice to hear it out of a young man also. I think that adds some extra weight to it. It's just a thrill to go over the lives of these men again. Here we looked at them last night and again today, and I know we didn't get done yet in gleaning from the lives of some of these dedicated young people that God has inspired into the Holy Writ that we can learn from them. And to glean. Standing alone. You know, it's so precious. There's one special secret I think that Brother Carl left out there. When you do choose to stand alone, you really don't stand alone anyway. You have the God of heaven standing beside you. But many times when we're making those decisions, it looks like we're all by ourselves, but there's a hidden secret in there. You'll only find out when you choose to stand by yourself. You'll find the God of heaven standing next to you. You won't be alone. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to divide up here yet this morning and just have a season of prayer together.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.